This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
What God has communicated to us already this morning, His goodness, His power, His faithfulness, His commitment to us, His promises, that every single one of them are yes and amen in Christ. That He is taking us onward in His purposes. We know we've not arrived yet. We know we haven't got to the destination yet. But we know we're already walking alongside the One who's promised us a safe arrival in His presence. We're already enjoying the riches of the kingdom of God, even as we look in this world and see there are many things that yet have not come into that place of being put under the feet of Jesus and finding their connection or finding their rightful place under that. We don't see everything in place, but we do see Jesus. We do see the One who was already conquered, the One who was already defeated sin and death, the One who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's who we find when we come and we read through the Old Testament scriptures. I used to quite often come and teach in Nexus here on Bible overview, and particularly some of the, well, it seemed to be there were certain books that other members of staff here didn't particularly want to have to cover. Now they've employed Simon and he has to do it. So, but I had a very simple, I had a very simple way of working. I said, you can give me any book you like, any Old Testament book, it's fine. I don't mind which one it is, because I'm basically going to do the same thing whichever book it is. What we'll do is we're going to go in there and we're going to find Jesus. And when we find Jesus, you nearly always find the bride as well. And we're going to see that the whole of the story of Scripture speaks to us of the relationship between Christ and His bride. Like Greg read from Revelation 21, the bride who's made herself ready. And that's what we're doing. That's what we do when we come together. We're making ourselves ready. It's this preparation time. Ready for our wonderful bridegroom, Jesus. And we can go back and read some of these stories, and this is one of the perhaps one of the clearest and most obvious of the bride and the bridegroom here with Ruth and Boaz. But I just want us to pull a few things out from this passage this morning. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 22. It says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the fields of the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers said, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. Then she said, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. At the mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her the roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not approach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles and leave it to her for her to glean. And do not rebuke her." Okay, I think somebody's falling in love in this passage, don't you? I think maybe it's a two-way thing. We started in the last verse, chapter 1, for a reason. There's important information in this verse that they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And you might think it's just like a little marker in the story. But I want us to read this story as the story, first of all, of how each one of us came to Christ. And secondly, of what happens every time we come to Christ. Not to be saved, but to come to meet with him, to come to fellowship with him, and particularly to come around this table. Okay, so it's a story of salvation, of when you first came to know Jesus, and it's a story that can be replicated in thousands and thousands of other lives. But it's also our continuing story of as we come and we gather around the Lord's table, which is the center. So I love being able to preach when the table's here, because it's the center. It's the centerpiece of our life together, our shared life together, is the Lord's table. And you know what? With the right attitude and a little prayer, every table becomes the Lord's table. Yeah, whenever we come, there's the possibility, every time you sit down for a meal, it's the Lord's table you come to if you give thanks. It becomes his provision to us, not just naturally, but spiritually as well. And the fellowship that we have around the table becomes the source of his life and his word ministering one to another. But they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And it's important for us to know where and when have we come to Christ. First of all, they came to Bethlehem. Anyone know what Bethlehem means? The house of bread. They came to the house of bread. What's Bethlehem most famous for? Jesus. Yes, there we go. The birth of Christ. There we go. It wasn't a trick question. I have to say the left-hand side's winning 2-0 at the moment, right-hand side. So we better up the game over here. Yeah, it's the place where Christ was born. So it's the place of his incarnation. Where he was born was the place called the house of bread. Jesus himself said, "I am the bread of life, come down from heaven." The whole point of a table is to have bread on it in the scriptures. That's what the table in the tabernacle and the temple was for. It was the showbread, which was always intended to speak of God. Because most translations now will call it the showbread or the bread of the presence. The literal Hebrew phrase is the bread of the face. So always the bread was supposed to speak of the face of God, of fellowship with God, of knowing God. And then one day God put on a human face and came into the world. And he came as a baby in a place called Bethlehem. And he came to say, "I'm coming into the house of bread because I'm coming to bring the bread of life. I'm coming to bring a new way of life. I'm coming to bring a new way of sustaining you, that you're no longer going to have to live this life that is corrupted by sin and death. But there's a new life and there's a new food that's coming. I'm coming into the world for that." And when we come to Christ, we come to the Christ who came down from heaven into the earth, who came down with a mission to come and bring the life of heaven, eternal life, to all those who will put their faith in him. It's also important to know when we've come. They came back to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Okay, this is a much harder question, right-hand side, but I'm trusting some of you are going to get this. The barley harvest was the very first harvest in ancient Israel. It was the crop that was ready to be harvested first. And does anyone know what the festival was that celebrated the beginning of the barley harvest? Come on, there's some muttering. Shout it out. Come on.
Was it the barley harvest festival?
Well, it had another name. First fruits. Thank you, Paul. The first fruits. And the first fruits festival was celebrated by going out into the field and cutting down a sheaf of barley while it was still green, often, And it was the first that had come up out of the ground. They would take it, and then do you know what the priest would do with it? Yeah, kind of wave it. They would wave it, so they'd have a big sheaf like this, and they'd go and wave it before the altar of the Lord. Okay, does that sound pretty odd? Okay, it was pretty odd, and that was called the sheaf of first fruits. And then, and so here's a clue. Then 50 days later, there was the greater the festival of first fruits. Once the crops had been kind of fully gathered in, and the clue is it was 50 days later. Does anyone know what that festival was called? Pentecost. Yeah, well, yes, in English, the 50 days, but Vina? Pentecost. Okay. So, let's see if we can add this together. If you backtrack 50 days from Pentecost in the New Testament, we find that something very, very significant happened on the day of the First Fruits Festival. What was the significant thing that happened that we read about in the Gospels on that date that had never happened before? The resurrection. So the beginning of the barley harvest was the beginning of the first fruits, which actually Jesus then came and said, you know all that waving barley around? He said that means something much more significant. It's speaking of my resurrection. And throughout the New Testament, then Christ is called the first fruits. And so are we. We're called the first fruits. And he's like, he's the sheaf, if you like, and we're the Pentecost. Okay, that's how the Bible talks about the first. So where had they come? They'd come to the place where God had come in, was going to come into the world, the place where Christ was going to enter into the world in order to bring about salvation. And what time had they arrived? They'd arrived at resurrection time. And when you and I came to Christ, we came to the Christ who at the fullness of time came into the world. It says Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. He came to redeem us. We've come to the Christ who has entered the world to redeem us, and we come to meet him in his resurrection. And he says, this resurrection life of mine, it's yours as well. And you know what? When we share the gospel, when we meet people and we're offering them the Christ who came into the world to save their sins, and we're offering them the life of the resurrection. Okay, so you and I, we've come to Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest. And every time we come to this table, we come to the Christ who was made flesh, who appeared as a man, who came into the world, and he says, this is my body, eat this. This is my blood, drink this. Why? Because I want you to know you're being brought into a family. You're being brought into something something that unites us with God, and you're being given the power and the life of the resurrection. This is where we come every time we gather unto the Lord. We come to the Redeemer who wants to redeem us and give us eternal life. Just want to pull out a few things about how Ruth acted. The book of Ruth is full of covenant language, and she makes a covenant with Naomi, doesn't she? And we see here in chapter 2 how she begins to live out the consequences of that covenant. And that's really important, because you can say what you like, but things are proved when you act upon them, aren't they? We can make any kind of statement we like, but the question is, how do we walk? How do we live? How do we allow the words that we've said, the things that we've committed ourselves to, how do we allow that to affect the way we live our life? And we begin to see some of these things about Ruth. The first thing we find is that she's a diligent young woman, because she says, let me go to the field and glean. And then when she gets there, the report of the guy that's in charge of the harvest reports to Boaz. So she arrived early morning. She's been working all day, except she took a short rest. She's diligently going after this. You see, this was how they were going to survive. This is how they were going to live. This was the only prospect they had for actually sustaining their life, was to go and glean from the fields. And she goes and she does it diligently. She's out there early. She's working hard. And you know, that's a fantastic attitude. It's an attitude that the whole of the bride of Christ should have. That when we say we're in on something, when we agree to do something, when we take on this life, this relationship that we have with one another and with Christ, this covenant relationship we have, that we're diligent in it, that we work hard at it. We're not half-hearted. We don't arrive late and leave early and do as little as possible along the way. But we're there, we're saying, if this is worth doing, it's worth doing with everything that I've got. It's worth giving my all to. The second thing is this, and this is at Boaz's direction. In verse 8, He says, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in a field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on this field." She was single-minded or single-focused. He says, "Let your eyes be on this field. Stay in this field." You know, God talks about us being the planting of the Lord, the pasture of the Lord. We are his field, the sheep of his pasture. God puts us in a place of provision. When we come into Christ, he puts us in a place of provision. He says, this is the place for you. This is the place where that's going to provide all that you need. But you know what we can sometimes do? We can sometimes think, well, I wonder what about, you know, there's some interesting stuff going on in that field over there. Or it looks like a bit more fun in that field over there. Or I'm getting a bit tired of this. Maybe I can go and try over there. But you know what? It's only the field of the Lord that really is going to give us what we need. And we can be tempted and pulled away by all different things that this world has to offer. Different ways of living, different alternatives. Sometimes we can get frustrated with God, can't we? Oh, okay, some honest people in the room. Sometimes we can get frustrated and sometimes we... But you know what? It's called discipline and it's for our good. And sometimes you just think, I want to get out of here. But you know what? If we get out of here, if we get out of this field, if we try and go somewhere else, we can end up in all kinds of trouble. I think I told you the story one time of the buffalo that I saw in India that had was walking down the middle of the highway with a stake that was probably about 8 foot long, and its head was probably about 5 foot above the ground, and it was tied to this wooden stake. And obviously it had been put somewhere in a certain field by its owner and tied to this stake so that it didn't wander off. But it had managed to pull up the stake, and it thought, fantastic, I'm free. But it wasn't free at all, because it had this massive stake under it. So its head was like this. It was going down, and there were cars and buses and bikes and all kinds of stuff. And it was in a really dangerous predicament, thinking that it was free. And sometimes we can be like that. We can think, if I can just get out of this situation. But if God has put us somewhere, when he's planted us, we can be confident that's the best place for us. And like Ruth, we follow the instruction that says, just keep your eyes on this field. You don't even have to worry about what's going on in those other fields. The third thing is this. She was faithful. Yeah? She was faithful. Boaz says, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. Somebody had been checking somebody's Facebook and Instagram, hadn't they? He was a well-informed chap, this Boaz. But you know what? What was her reputation? You've been faithful to your mother-in-law. What was the evidence of her behavior? She was diligent. She was single-minded. She was faithful. Those are the kind of qualities we begin to express when we walk out the covenant that we've made. That was Ruth. But look at what she found as well. I love this when we come through here and see what she finds. First of all, three times we talked about favor. First of all, she says, I'm going and I'm going to find favor with the man. I love that. She's confident. I'm going to find favor in his eyes. I think that's a confidence that comes from knowing that you are being faithful to the ways of the Lord. Yeah, that you're going to walk in the ways of the Lord. She says, I'm going to find favor in his eyes. And then she says to him, why have I found favor? I don't think she was surprised about it, because she just said in verse 2 that she was going to find favor. I think she wanted to know. What is it? She's learning. She's a Moabite. Okay, she's learning the ways of the Lord. She's learning. She says, tell me what it is that makes me find favor. And then we get another comment later on that she's found favor in his eyes. You know, when we come to the Redeemer, when we come to the table, we know that we come to a God who we're going to find favor in his eyes. He looks upon us with favor. What does that mean? It means he treats us well. It means he appreciates us. He loves us. He sets his affection upon us. He determines in his heart to continually bless us, to do us good and not to do us ill. That's the God we come to. That was the Boaz that Ruth found. The next thing we find is that she discovers not just favor, but she discovers provision. And provision is in the law. When you had if you owned a field and you grew a crop in it, you were not allowed to harvest right to the edge. So there was a provision in the law that says all the bits around the edge, you leave those because they are set aside for the poor. It was part of the kind of ancient Israelite welfare state. that there would always be provision for the poor. You couldn't go right to the edge. One of the things that if you're the landowner doing that, of course, one of the things that immediately tells you is that God has guaranteed he's going to give me more than I need. If he's telling me that I don't have to go right to the edges, he's going to give me more than I need. That's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? That's the same principle as the tithe. That's why the tithe teaches you the fear of the Lord. God says, here's all you've got. A tenth of that is mine. Don't touch it. If you're worried about having enough, that's going to be a struggle for you. But if you're confident that you've got a God who supplies all your needs according to his riches in glory, you can go, absolutely, Lord, thank you so much that you're promising to give me more than I need so that I don't have to touch the edges of the field. And that can be left for the provision of others. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And you know the lovely thing about Boaz? Did you see what he did right at the end? He said to the servants, some of the stuff you've collected, just pull it out of the sheaf and drop it down where Ruth is going to go and do the gleaning. Make sure that she gets even more. And did you see she ended up with not only more grain that she'd collected herself, but then more food that she was given at the table. And both of those she took home to Naomi in abundance, much more than they needed. That's the provision of God. He sets the provision there, if you like, by saying, don't glean to the edges. But then his heart is still, oh, I'm going to give you a bit more. I want to make sure you've got more than enough. I want to make sure that you're blessed and you know that you're blessed. And that you have enough extra that other people know that you're blessed. That's his intention for you. It's not mega wealth. It's not all driving around in 100,000-pound cars and living in million-pound houses. That's not the kind of prosperity God wants. He wants to show that his blessing and his favor is upon you. And he does it in a way that puts you in a position to be a source of blessing to others. That there's an overflow, there's an abundance. That's what she found. That's what we find when we come to this table. There's more than enough. The next thing she finds is protection. He says, look, I've told the young men not to touch you. You trust that he probably instructed his young men to do that all the time. But he said, particularly, don't. And it wasn't just in terms of a kind of like physical abuse. Because later he says to them, so don't rebuke her. It's not just the kind of minimum standards of kind of policing. But he says, don't even speak unkindly to this woman. I want to make sure that she's protected. I want to make sure that she's safe. And you know, when we come to the Lord and when we come to the Lord's table, we find the protection of what it is to be in his field. That he has put a hedge around us, a hedge of protection. That we're the sheep of his fold. And you know, I don't know whether you're familiar with that image. They still have sheepfolds like this up in Yorkshire, where they will build an enclosure out of stones. And there's a narrow entrance that a sheep can get in and out of. And in past times, I don't think they do it anymore, but in past times, and certainly in Bible times, the shepherd himself would sit and be the gate to the sheepfold. And he would fill that space with his body, knowing that nothing could get in to where the protection was. And that's the protection that God has given us. He says, I'm going to put a hedge around you. I'm going to protect you. This is the place of security. It tells us, gives us even more reason, doesn't it, not to go hedge jumping and into other fields and other places looking for something better. God says, no, this is my place of protection, my place of provision. And the final thing she finds is this, it's inclusion. Come and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. It wasn't her bread, it was Boaz's bread. She'd not had time to make any bread yet. She'd just been gathering the raw materials. But he said, come, have some of the bread and dip it in my cup. She was accepted by the Redeemer into the family. And when we come to the table, when we're given our Redeemer's bread and wine, his body and his blood, he's saying, I'm accepting you into the family. I'm bringing you in. I'm making this place your home, even though you're a foreigner, even though you're a stranger. Even if, as she was, you are the archetypal foreigner that is kind of pictured as the enemy of Israel. The Apostle Paul kind of paints himself that way, doesn't he? He says, you know, I was a number one persecutor of God's people. I was public enemy number one as far as the believers were concerned. But, you know, God's grace, he accepted me and he brought me in. So that's the story, but then Let's just look at a couple scriptures in the New Testament to see what the Bible tells us, what the New Testament tells us about Christ in these same images, what it means for Christ to be our Redeemer. Turn first, if you would, to Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 14. Because I believe that the invitation to us this morning and the invitation to us every day is, as we did around the table already, that we dip our bread in the Redeemer's cup. Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14 says this: when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of heifer sanctify him for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through whom the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The difference between the redemption that Christ did and the redemption that was on offer under the Old Testament law in the temple and the tabernacle is that Christ is an eternal redemption. In the Old Testament, sin could only be dealt with retrospectively, but Christ dealt with all sin for all time. It's an eternal sacrifice, so it's an eternal redemption. You have been redeemed. You have been brought back to God. You now belong to him. You're part of his family. You share in his life. You cannot be unredeemed. Even if you sin, and like Roger told us last week, there's no obligation to sin. But even if you do sin, the effect of the blood of Christ is still enough. And we confess our sin and we receive his forgiveness. And we know that our eternal redemption is never in question. Christ has done it all. And Boaz's redemption of Ruth kind of speaks that way as well, doesn't it? Because although it was about her in her generation, it also spread backwards, because then Naomi is the one that's actually celebrated in Ruth chapter 4 as having been restored. And her offspring, Obed and Jesse and David, are those that continue the blessing down. And this idea that the redemption lasts for all time is kind of pictured that way. But you and me, our redemption is forever. We belong to the Lord. We cannot be separated. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're his forever. And because he was without blemish, it says, our conscience is purified. And I think that's something that we need to learn more and more to lay a hold of. Because the number of people that will kind of say, yeah, well, I know what Jesus did, but I still feel like this. I still feel like this. I still feel guilty. I still feel shame. I still feel this. You know what? His blood is powerful enough, not just to do away with the sin, but to actually purify our conscience, to actually think rightly about what Christ has done for us and who we are. You know, your mind has the ability in this life, okay, not just in the age to come, not just after you die and go to be with Jesus. Your mind has the capacity to think exactly like Jesus thinks. We have the mind of Christ. End of 1 Corinthians 2, the last verse in there. In the J.B. Phillips says translation says this: we can think the very thoughts of God. We can think the very thoughts of God. And often the most important area to think the very thoughts of God is about yourself. Say this with me. I am who he says I am. Okay, where are you going to find out who he says you are? In his word, okay? Read the scriptures and believe what it says. James says, you know, the double-minded man is the one he reads and he goes away and does but doesn't do. He says that's like looking in a mirror and forgetting what you look like. Because the Bible is a mirror that shows you just what you're like. It's a much better mirror than the one you've got on your bathroom wall. It paints a much prettier picture. Hallelujah. But when you read it, train yourself to say, I am who he says I am. I am who he says I am. And because his blood has the power to purify even your conscience. And it prepares us to be, it says that, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You are worthy servants of the living God. Okay, you didn't just scrape in. Okay, you're not here by mistake. You're not waiting till someone finds you out and kicks you out of the church and kicks you out of heaven, okay? You are worthy servants of the eternal God. That's who he sees you as right now. You're a worthy servant. No question in the mind of God. That's who you are. Turn to another scripture with me, Luke 22. Verse 17 to 20, he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they'd eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." He took the bread, he divided it. We did that this morning. He took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And just like Boaz did, there's that invitation from Christ, I believe, to say, come and dip your bread in the Redeemer's cup. Come and share in the life of God. And you know, bread is a daily thing. It's in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Sorry for any of you that are on a low-carb diet, but it does say, give us this day our daily bread. Of course, bread is kind of wider than just this stuff. It's kind of talking about food, isn't it, in general? But you know, the daily thing that sustains your life, in fact, your everyday life, every act and every thought of your daily life can be baptized in the blood of Jesus. Everything that we do, every thought that we have, every action, every word we speak, God's intention is, he says, here, I see you as a, in Boaz's word, a morsel. I like that. I like that word, morsel. It always sounds like it's going to taste really good if it's a morsel, isn't it? He says, see this morsel, see this bit, this your life, this chunk of bread that represents your life today. He says, I want to take that. I want to see it immersed in the blood of the covenant. I want to see it immersed in the life of God. I want to see it immersed in the power to see that all sins have been forgiven. I want to see it saturated with the life of Jesus Christ. Every part of our everyday life, every day of our life, God says, I want to see that immersed in who I am. It's when we were dipping these in, it would have been very messy if anyone had actually done this, although I think one or two tried. But most people took it and you just dipped the edge in, didn't you? Very wise, very wise. Okay? But in your head, let's think of it this way. It goes right in and back up again. And that's my life. That's my daily life. That's my speech. That's my actions. That's my thoughts every day. I want it to be completely immersed in Jesus. I want it to be completely saturated in him. I don't just want it to be a little bit damp. I want it to be totally soggy. I don't want it to change flavor just a little bit. I want it to be a radical new flavor sensation experience. Even to smell different. You know, the Bible says we are the aroma of Christ. Wonder what he smells like. I think he smells like fresh bread. With the aroma of Christ everywhere we go. And if everything that we do can be immersed in Christ's life, then everything we do can have power to redeem. This world needs redeeming. This world needs saving. But you know, every word you speak, every action that you undertake, even every thought you have, can work towards salvation. Not just for us, but for the world around us. The world that needs to know there's a different kind of bread. That needs to know there's a different flavor, there's a different aroma, there is a different way of life. There is a group of people who, the more the world shakes, the more confident they become. That the more troubled the world is, the more secure they become. Yeah, that the more disturbed the world is, the more full of joy they become. Why? Because our life is built on something entirely different, and everything we do has been dipped in the Redeemer's cup. Final verse, and we're finished with this one. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Paul says this, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? This is the ultimate inclusion. For Ruth, it was just a sign that she'd been accepted, that she could dip her bread in Boaz's cup. But for us, it's more than that. It says we now share in the life of Jesus. His life lived through us. Every moment of every day, every breath that we live is part of expressing his life to the world. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. I've been crucified with him. I've been crucified to this world, says Paul. It's not about my life anymore. It's about living the life of the Holy Spirit. And we think, how do we do this? How do we attain to this? It really is as simple as this. That we can picture this every time. Every time you eat something, every time you have a sandwich, every time you get a meal deal from Tesco's and you take a bite into your prawn sandwich, you think, I've been dipped in the Redeemer's cup. I can, just as surely as I'm eating food now, my life is saturated with Jesus. That we wake up in the morning and we say, Holy Spirit, what are you, me and Jesus doing today? How is my life going to be a worthy servant of the living God today? What are you thinking about, Holy Spirit? You know, as we begin just to talk like that, as we begin just to think like that, maybe it's in the shower, maybe it's on the bus, maybe it's in the car, but we take those times and we just say, Lord, I'm here, dip me in your cup today. Let me be the aroma and the flavor and the image of Christ in the world. Let me be the hands of Christ in the world. Let me know that my life has value in bringing about redemption and salvation today. And when we come again and again around the table of the Lord, we know we're not just taking a little bit of bread and sipping a little bit of, well, it was actually cranberry and raspberry this morning, if anyone spotted that. But it's not just the sip and the nibble. It's I'm immersed into the life of God. This cup, this bread that we take, it's a participation, it's a sharing. I think, I didn't check it, so don't hold me to this, but I'm pretty sure the Greek word there is koinonia. It's the fellowship, partnership. Okay, when we come to Christ, we come into a partnership with him to achieve all that he is intending to do in this world. And this week, as you go, today, tomorrow, Wednesday, Tuesday, what are the orders they go? Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that's the right order. Whichever order you live your week in. But you're going as someone who is sharing in the life of Jesus Christ. Who is sharing in the mission of Jesus Christ. Who can do whatever Christ did. Who can be to the world around you who Jesus was to the world around him when he was on the earth. That's who we are. That's what this table does. We've come at the right time. We've come to the right place. We've come to the Savior. And he says, come and share in my life. We are accepted, but we're so much more than accepted. We are welcomed into the family, but it's so much more than that. Because we're at peace with him, we share in all that he's doing in this world. Let's make that right at the front of our consciousness, right at the front of our thinking about our lives, our decisions, the way we conduct ourselves, what we put our time to, so that we might be those that bring glory to him. Every day, every moment of every day, and in every way that we live our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Let's just stand together. I'm just going to pray for us. Lord, we are again in wonder and awe of all that you've done. Jesus, all that you are. All that you've prepared for us to do, the table that you lay before us, the life that you impart to us, the calling that you give us. And Lord, we just, in our going, we offer ourselves afresh to you as worthy servants of the living God, called to your purpose, set apart to do your will, living to bring you glory. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.